Well, good morning. Welcome to worship at Lone Oak First Baptist. It's Easter at Lone Oak, and we are so glad to see you. I want to extend a welcome to all of our friends all over the campus. If you don't know, we have other worship settings or venues around campus. We've got hundreds of folks in different places, and so I want to say a welcome to those that are in the multipurpose room at the venue there. Thank you for attending worship. And what a dynamic setting that you guys have that is fueled with a few thousand donut holes and gallons of coffee. And so thank you. And I also want to extend a welcome to all of our friends that are at our Gulf Coast campus and our Atlantic Coast campus for spring break. I mean, we are like, let me say with such sincerity, I am so happy that you are at the beach. Like, just as sincerely as I can say, like, it thrills my heart that you're having a great time on spring break. And don't send me any more pictures of you sitting at the beach, all right? I'm getting screenshots of folks that are watching church on the beach. And, yeah, I hope you get sunburnt and come home. Welcome, though. It's a good time. Hey, let me share with you, if you are a non-regular attender of Lone Oak, I want to fill you in on something. Every month, today, we actually conclude a series called From Death to Life. This year, we seek as a church to know God's Word here and to hold God's Word here. We want to understand Scripture and memorize Scripture. And perhaps you are new to the faith or you're coming back to the faith and you really want to exercise the disciplines and grow in your faith. Well, we have each month, or about every 4 to 6 weeks, we publish a new book that helps you walk through some passages of Scripture to memorize them, to understand them. And then on Sunday, I preach that text, and we have a number of life groups that teach on the theme. And so tomorrow starts a new book. If you are new to Lone Oak, I want to invite you to grab one of these. We want to give you a copy on the way out of whatever worship center that you're in. You should be able to grab a copy of this. If there are none left at the exit, visit one of the connection centers and hopefully they'll have a copy. We had a great showing during our first worship hour in their different venues, and man, they were really clearing this one out. So be sure that you grab a copy. We're walking into a series. We're closing out the From Death to Life series, which is looking at some of the power passages about the gospel. And next month, we're moving into a set of passages that teach us about our identity. In other words, because Christ did what he did, who are we now? Not who does the world say we are, but who are we now? And so these will be passages about our identity in Christ. And that kicks off the first devotional entry is written for tomorrow morning. You can read that and begin tuning in to this upcoming series, Who Am I? I want to invite you to take one of the booklets on your way out. So today, Easter message, we're going to talk about the last man, talking specifically about Simon of Cyrene, the last man to carry the cross before Jesus Christ took it. And so this concept of being last, being last can be a blessing, but it can also be a curse, right? There are times when being last is just simply not a good thing. The setting really dictates that. For example, have any of you flown commercially and you were the last one to board the plane? Like, that's not one of the last that you want. Like, when you're running to the gate, you're like, I just want to be on there. But then when you make it to the gate and you find out you're the last one, and while you're walking to your seat, and it never fails, the last person on the plane, they always sit in the back for some reason. And so while you're walking down the aisle, everyone's eyeing you and they're like, you're going to cause me to lose my connection flight. Like, being last is not good. How about this? You do not want to be the last one chosen for a schoolyard pickup game of basketball or kickball. Have any of you ever been that? I have so many sarcastic things I want to say right now, but I know it would be inappropriate. So I'm not going to. Any of you, you know, like, remember the setting or the scenario. There's always captains of the teams, you know, there's always the captains, and they never alternate the captains. What's the deal with that? It's like the same people always get to be the captains. Like, why don't we get to flip a coin and decide that other people get to be the captains? But no. And some of you were the captains, always getting to pick people first, and it shows. But then they start selecting, right? You remember the situation? Some of y'all remember, they start selecting, and then the one captain will pick someone, the next captain will pick someone for their team, and they'll go on, and they'll go on, and they'll go on. And then finally, it's the last person. And it's amazing, like, throughout the selection draft process, like, these people are ferocious about claiming their person. Like, I want this person, I want that person, I want that person. But then you get to the last person, they become the most generous, benevolent people on the face of the earth. They're like, you know what, you can have him. What, you know what, why don't we put him on your team? And if you're the last one, you're like, wow, like, I just want somebody to fight over me, just a little bit. Being last can be a horrible thing, but being last can be a good thing too. For example, if you're playing musical chairs, you want to be last. If you're playing dodgeball, being last is a good thing. It means that you were not the first one to get hit in the face with a ball, that you've survived. Being last can be a good thing. If you're going through a job interview process, you're seeking a new position, and you go through the interview process, and as a candidate, they tell you, you know what, after talking to you, we don't need to talk to anyone else. You are the last candidate. I think about that at Lone Oak. Like, I don't know how many people they considered to be the pastor before me. I'm just glad I was the last one. Amen? Well, that wasn't as rambunctious as I hoped it would be. Like, I was hoping for a little bit more. Could be my last Easter here at Lone Oak after that. Well, that was very disappointing. I'm rethinking so many things right now. Let me flip this one to one I know would get a good amen. I'm glad I was the last person Carly Jane Thomas ever had to date. An applause for that? You all are so mixed up today. That has nothing to do with you. The church one did. I'm glad, like, aren't you glad you were the last? Like, what if your spouse had to find somebody else to date? What if you had to find someone else to date? I mean, the Lord is gracious. The Lord is gracious. Being last, it can be a curse, it can be a blessing. Today we talk about a guy named Simon of Cyrene. We're going to get into the Bible now. We talk about a guy named Simon of Cyrene. Simon is his name. Cyrene is where he's from. And we're looking at the fact that he was the last. Here's the proposition of the message. He was the last person that was forced to carry his own cross of condemnation. The last person that was forced to carry his own cross of judgment. So let me share this with you. There are three Bible passages that mention him. In the Gospels, if you're new to the faith, or if you're not if you don't have a lot of study of the Scriptures, let me help you with this. In the Bible, you have the New Testament and the Old Testament. The Old Testament comes first, and then you have the New Testament. The New Testament has four Gospels, as we call them: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, okay? Three of those Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called the Synoptic Gospels, okay? Synoptic. This may be a new term for you. You can look it up. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're different from John. John is kind of on its own, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke have a remarkable parallel in structure, wording, and order. Okay, and so they are often paired together, and we call them the synoptics, which means that they are seen together. They are seen together. In the Synoptic Gospels, Simon is mentioned as a part of the cross-carrying journey that Jesus walked. Let me share these verses with you, and I want you to see each of these, and then I want to give you some observations that we can draw from these passages, and then I want to share with you why Simon was the last one forced to carry his cross. Okay, Matthew chapter 27 verse 32 says this: as they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. Mark chapter 15 verse 21, and they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. Luke chapter 23, verse 26. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. Okay, let me set this up so that you understand where we are in the story. And then I want to give you these observations. Okay, so Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life. For 3 years, he has been in public ministry. he has the Passover meal, which is what we call the Lord's Supper. An element of it that we take is called the Lord's Supper, but the Passover meal is a broader meal. At the close of that, Judas goes and betrays Jesus. While he is away betraying Jesus to the religious leaders, Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane where he has a night of prayer, praying earnestly for God's help, praying that God would take the cup of suffering off of him. During that time of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas comes with some religious guards. They capture Jesus, take him to Caiaphas's house, which is the high priest. In the courtyard, he's put on a false trial where through a series of stirred witnesses and false testimonies, they finally find a hook to charge Jesus on. So the Jews can find a charge against someone, but they cannot carry out an execution. So they send Jesus to receive his execution. They send him to Pilate. Finally, they get an execution charge, sentence against Jesus. Jesus, during the night before the execution, was beaten, whipped so severely, that whenever he was sentenced to death by crucifixion and they put the cross beam on his shoulders, he collapses. He can't carry it. He was beaten so horribly that he could not carry the cross. He was willing to, but he couldn't. And so the Romans weren't going to let there be a failed execution because the one to be executed couldn't carry the cross, which would have been commonplace for the accused to carry his own cross. So they reached out to a man who just evidently showed up named Simon, and they said, "You carry his cross for him." Now let me share with you, we've looked at each of the three verses where Simon is identified, and I want to give you a few observations about what we can learn about him, and then I want to draw our point to the fact that he was the last one that was forced to carry his cross. Here are some points that I want to bring to your attention. Number one, observation one, Simon was a real man in a real place on a real day. Simon was a real man in a real place on a real day. He's named in all three of the synoptic gospels. Matthew identifies him as a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Mark calls him a passerby coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now, it's important that he says the father of Alexander and Rufus because this brings some validity to what the gospel writers are writing. This isn't just a figment of imagination. This isn't the gospel writers giving a once upon a time type of story. But no, this is a factual. This man by this name with this family was there on a Friday and was charged to do this task. Okay? These are factual historical moments, which is important for our faith. This is not made up, but these are facts. Luke says that he was seized, that Simon was seized as he was coming in from the country, and they laid on him the cross to carry it behind him. The gospel writers treat Simon as a known person with a traceable family. He had a mailbox, he had a home, he had a family, he had a purpose, and he is real. This is a historical moment. Here's the second observation. Simon is a Jew from a faraway place who was there for worship. He was a Jew from a faraway place who was there for worship. Now, we look at the text, and it says that Simon of Cyrene. Cyrene is not his last name. That's where he's from. Cyrene is a major place in northern Africa, where modern-day Libya is from. And Simon had traveled, as many Jews would, he had traveled from his home making a pilgrimage all the way up to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. Tens of thousands of Jews would have made this journey. Now, the distance that he traveled, watch this, the distance that he had traveled was between 700 and 800 miles. He had walked. They estimate it to be closer, potentially where the Jewish settlement is in Libya. They estimate it to be around 783 miles that he walked to get to worship. Now, let me put that into perspective. If you were to equate that to our geographical setting, it would be as if you walked from Paducah to one of these three major cities. The equivalent would be this. Watch. Simon's travel to get to worship. And this is about to put into major perspective. Any of you that walked in here and you're like, I can't believe I had to walk all the way from the back of the parking lot. When's this construction going to be done? Right, you wimps, listen to this. He walked from Cyrene to Jerusalem, which is the equivalent of you walking from Paducah to Denver, Colorado, or Washington, D.C., or Orlando, Florida. That's approximately the same number of miles. One way. It took him between 28 and 32 consistent days of walking to make it to worship. Now, the scripture says that as he got there from the country, they seized him up. Let me show this to you. As he got there, they seized him up, which tells us the day that they seized him to take Jesus to be crucified, they were trying to rush it because once the day ended, they couldn't execute anyone. And at the afternoon session is when you were supposed to sacrifice your lamb. So that tells us that Simon, he had left with plenty of time, but he was walking for an entire month to get to Jerusalem so that he could worship. And you could imagine, if he's coming into Jerusalem out of the country, that tells you that he's getting there just in time. And in his mind, you could imagine, he's thinking, okay, I've got to get into Jerusalem, then I've got to get to the temple, and I've got to get checked in, and then I've got to buy my Passover lamb. Remember, during the Passover festival, you had to buy a lamb that was sold to you or verified by the temple. But during that time, they were never going to validate or verify a lamb that you brought. You were going to have to buy one from them. There was a whole money-making scheme going on. Jesus cleared the temple of that. But still, it was going on nonetheless. And so he's there, he's like, I don't have much time, I've got to get this lamb, and I need to walk through all of the procedures so that when it's time, I can sacrifice this lamb as a part of my Passover festival. And this is a big deal, by the way. We're talking about one time every year that you've got to be there, and you've got to perform this particular religious tradition in order to fulfill the obligation of Passover. And you're doing it not only for yourself, but you're doing it for your entire family, or depending on how big the family in the community is, you're making that Passover for the well-being of your entire community wherever you came from. And this man's like, listen, I've been walking for a month to get here for this one purpose of worship. And somebody messed it up. They snatch him up. They seize him and they say, you're going to carry this cross. And that brings us to the third observation, and that is that he was a reluctant cross bearer. He was reluctant. In all three synoptic gospels, look at the text again. Can we put the verses up so we can see it? They compelled this man to carry, Matthew says. Mark said they compelled the passerby. In Luke 23, it says that he was seized and the cross was just put on him. In other words, he did not want to carry the cross, but he was made to carry the cross. And you might ask, well, why wouldn't he want to carry the cross? Okay, have you ever carried a cross before? It's not a great thing. It's between 80 and 100 pounds of wood on your shoulder, of extra weight. Like, who wants to do that? But here's the real reason that he probably didn't want to carry the cross. Because, remember, he's traveled between 28 and 32 days of continuous walking. He's come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover in worship. Now, in Jewish regulation and Jewish custom, you have to be ceremonially clean in order to go into the temple. You have to be ceremonially pure in order to perform your family sacrifice of a lamb. And the moment, watch this. He had been planning for 30 days. He had been planning for 30 days to get to worship. And the moment they put that cross on him, it suddenly disqualified him from being able to worship. You might say, why is that? Okay, listen. The cross, they probably had a cross beam, not the entire cross, but probably the cross beam was what was put on the shoulders of whoever was sentenced to death, and they were going to make that person walk. They would not have cut a new cross for every person. They're going to reuse it, right? Which means that cross would have been blood-stained. It would have had the flesh from those that were beaten and hung on it, caught up in the wood. And the moment that debris from a dead person touched a Jew, he was considered unclean, which means all of that time he had spent to get where he was going for a time of sacred worship was taken from him. Now he's got, who knows how long it's going to take him to carry that 100-pound piece of wood through a jeering crowd, through people that are screaming at him and spitting at him because he's with Jesus. Who knows how long it's going to take him to carry that beam up to the place of the skull where crucifixions happened. And then he's going to have to go through a quick ritual to try to get purified so that he can then get the Passover lamb and he can sacrifice it. He was a reluctant cross bearer. But let me tell you something. And this is where the message gets powerful. Simon became, because of what would happen after Simon carried the cross, Simon became the last man in history who was forced to carry a cross of judgment. Because Jesus would go on and down the cross, no one else will have to carry that cross. Nobody else has to carry that cross. Now, certainly, there may be a cross of grief that we have to bear. There may be a cross of discipleship that we have to carry. There may be a cross of self-sacrificing that we have to carry. There may be a cross of pain that we're charged to carry all of our life. But the cross of judgment, the cross of condemnation, that one's been taken care of if you'll let him take care of it. That one's been covered. And no one, watch, no one since Jesus died on the cross, no one has been forced to carry a cross of condemnation since. But unfortunately, there's many who have chosen to carry it anyway. And I don't know why. Let me set this up for you. The Bible says that we were all created in the image of God. The Bible goes on to talk about the fall from Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And then we have inherited a sin nature, which means that we are morally compromised, that we have corrupted hearts, that we have iniquities. In other words, we are sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God. You and I, we have chosen sin, and as a result of choosing that sin, we are separated from God. The consequence of breaking God's law is that we are separated from him. Now watch this. God did not want us to be separated from him, so he had to send someone to pay the price so that we could be brought near to him. That's where Jesus comes into the story. Jesus was born of a virgin. What does it matter that Jesus was born in the virgin? I know it's not Christmas, but let's talk about it for a moment. Jesus was born of a virgin. In order for him to be born of a virgin, he had to be born like a man, but he had to be made like God. God is his father. Mary was his mother. Because he was born of a virgin, he's fully God and he's fully man. Now, this is a big deal. As fully man, he was able to live and he could die. But as God, he could live but never sin. You see, because man is sinful. Everyone has sinned and falls short of the glory of God, but God has never sinned. Jesus Christ was born, and because he was God, he was able to resist temptation. He wasn't corrupt from birth. He could live a sinless life, which means he was available to die in the place of someone else. There's been no one else in history that could take someone else's place in death because everyone else had to take their own place in death, but not Jesus because he was sinless. He was sinless, but if he was only God and not God man, he couldn't die because God can't die. Who could kill God? Jesus Christ went to the cross, and as God, he was sinless. But as man, he was able to die. And he died on the cross. Now the Bible says that Jesus was sinless, but our sins were imputed to him. In other words, we are sinners. Christ is not a sinner. But our sins were imputed or put on Jesus Christ, and God considered Jesus, though he was sinless, to be the bearers of sin, and then Jesus took those sins to the cross. Let me show you what it looks like in the scripture when the Bible talks about this exact thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the Bible says it this way. He says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin. So for our, whose sake? Ours. Point at our. Who is it? Right here. Okay, right there. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus takes our sin, and if you'll allow Jesus to take your sin, then you can take his righteousness. It's an exchange. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, the scripture tells us Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Jesus Christ took our place. He took our place. Which is, again, it's leading me to say, no one has to carry the cross of condemnation. No one has to die on the cross of judgment if they'll simply let Jesus do what Jesus has already done. Jesus took the punishment so we don't have to carry it. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We could say it this way. We can say it this way. Simon would be the last man who was ever forced to carry his cross because Jesus Christ died on the cross so that you wouldn't have to. As such, if you carry a cross of judgment and condemnation, it's not because you are being forced to, it's because you're choosing to. Sometimes in church we have this like Christianese language and we say all of these things like, would you invite Jesus into your heart? How many of you ever heard that? Would you invite Jesus into your heart? Anybody ever heard that before? When we talk about, hey, would you invite Jesus into your heart? What we're saying is, hey, will you become a Christian? Will you be born again? Will you get saved? Will you accept that you are a sinner and accept that Jesus is the only way of salvation? And when we say invite him into our heart, what we're saying is, will you allow him to save you and will you allow him to be the Lord of your life? Invite Jesus into your heart. Today, I want to say it this way. Will you let Jesus carry your cross of judgment? Will you let Jesus carry your cross of judgment? No one has to unless they choose to. And if you choose to carry your own cross, I want to let you know what's going to happen. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, which means that we have all missed the mark. We have committed sins against God. And if we choose to carry our own cross, what we're saying is, I'm going to try to pay for what I've done. And you need to know, it will take you the rest of eternity to pay that price, which means you will be in hell forever. But God said, you don't have to. I will send my only son to carry the cross for you, to take the cross from you. And so you may start off carrying it, but if you will choose Jesus, Jesus will take your cross and he will die on it so that you don't have to. So how do I do that, Brother Scott? It's very simple. The Bible says if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and if you will believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you can be saved. Then you can give your cross to Jesus. It's as simple as that. Acknowledge that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. Believe that God has raised him from the dead. That's what we celebrate on Easter. Not just that Jesus died, but that he was resurrected. If you will believe that, if you will speak that, then you can be saved. Friends, in this room, on this Easter, wherever you are, let's make sure that Simon was the last one to ever carry the cross of judgment, because we're choosing to let Jesus take our place so that we can take his. Would you make that decision? Would you let Jesus take your cross from you? Just like Simon, we all come with a certain agenda. It's Easter. We're going to see families. We're going to eat lunch. We're going to go do our thing. And maybe just like Simon, God is interrupting your plans because he has a purpose for you. And if that's you today, I want you to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. And then after that prayer, in each of our services, we're going to give you some instructions that will help you prepare for the invitation. But let's pray together now. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be with your people here at Easter. God, I pray that every man, woman, teenager, and child present today has heard this message, that they do not have to carry the cross of judgment to the end, but that you would take it from them, and that you willingly will die on that cross so that they can live. Father, I pray that anyone who is not certain that they are a Christian, that is not certain where they would spend eternity, I pray, Father, that today, in this moment, that you would convict them of their sin and that you would call them to you. And may they hear the stirring of your Holy Spirit in their heart right now. And would they, Father, and would they trust you? I pray, God, with thanksgiving, that Simon of Cyrene was the last one that was forced to carry his own cross of judgment because, Jesus, you willingly died for us. In Jesus' name, amen.